You may have noticed, and we saw this quite a bit over this summer, that there's a lot of new faces here at Cross Connection Church. God is bringing a lot of new people here to the church, and we were looking at attendance and things that were happening here at the church for the last several months, and since January until the most recent five-week period, the church has grown by an average weekly attendance of 60%. So since January, a lot of new people. And that is seen more in the second service than the first service, because typically our first service is a little bit lighter, although this morning there were almost as many people in the first service as there are right now in the second service. And you notice that because you come in and you find that someone is sitting in your seat. And I know you laugh because for some of you that's actually true. You've been sitting in that seat for a long time. It's got like the indentations of your behind. Like, and you know that that is your place. And you walk in and go, oh, I can't believe that person took my seat. And then to like cap it off to make it even worse, they steal your jelly donut after the service. And now you have like a new arch enemy at Cross Connection Church. So, but with that in mind, as God is bringing a lot of new people to the church, first we want to welcome you if you are new to Cross Connection Church. We're so glad that you're here. And we hope that you connect with the life of the church here in a number of different ways that we'll share about you this morning. But one of the things we do have to say, because we are seeing so many new people, is that within our staff and our leadership, we have begun to talk about adding a third service. So I wanted to put that into your minds for several reasons. One, it's going to me, you can clap. If that's a good thing for you, praise the Lord. So prior to COVID, we did have three services, and we were actually talking about going to a fourth service at that point in time. So we're kind of moving closer to where we were prior to all the craziness that happened in 2020 and 2021. But that does mean like a few adjustments. We're going to ask you to be patient, and to have some grace, because someone might steal your seat or take your jelly donut. I mean, it's a joke, but you never know. So be patient with one another. Be gracious to one another. We want to encourage you to continue to invite new people, invite friends to come. We make these cards available. We have a number of different ones. They're always at the connection point after the service so that you can invite people to come to church. We know from research that has been done by a number of different groups, one called Barna Research and another called Lifeway Research, that it's normally about 8 out of 10 people said that they would go to church if they were invited. So the odds are in your favor that if you invite a coworker, a family member, a friend, someone you go to school with to come to church, they will probably say yes. So we want to make these cards available to you to make it easy to invite someone to come to church. But we also need to ask you to be praying about how you might plug in beyond just coming on a Sunday morning. So we need people to help to make this a reality every single weekend, whether it's singing on the worship team or helping with the tech team or helping the videos, ushers, greeters, hospitality, all the different things that happen here on a Sunday morning. Even with two services, we have a lot of places where we need help. But if we add a third service, we're going to need a lot more helpers for children's ministry, all of that. So if you go to the website, ccchurch.com/serve, then you can fill out the application there. If you've been a part of Cross Connection Church for 6 or more months, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you count this as your home church, we would invite you to be a part of one of the service teams here. This is one of the ways that you not only worship God with your time, but it's a great way to connect with other people as well. So I want to encourage you as we come into this fall season to plug into a team, invite friends and family members to come to church. But as you all know, if you've been a part of Cross Connection for a while, our vision is to connect with God, one another, and the world through Jesus, life in connection with God. We believe that that happens when we gather together and we worship God, when we go through his word, when we give, when we serve. But we also want to connect with one another, and we do that when we gather together in fellowship with one another on a Sunday morning. But we also do that through our groups ministries here at Cross Connection. We just announced we have a number of growth groups that are starting this week and next. I think we have about 9 different groups, and you saw some of the things that are going to be offered by those groups. And I want to just give an appeal to you, not only if you're interested in signing up for a group, which you can do on the website, ccchurch.com/grow, which was talked about. It's also in your bulletin. All this stuff is in your bulletin. You can look at that every single week. If you're interested in joining a growth group, do that at ccchurch.com/grow, and you can plug into a group, see where the different groups are, see what the different groups are studying. We had about 130, somewhere around that, people that went through our growth groups in the spring. And near the top of the responses from those who were a part of those groups, we did a survey of people who attended groups. very near the top of what was the best thing about the growth groups was I met new people that I didn't know. And when you go to a church that has multiple services, like we currently do with two and in the future we'll have with three, you end up having a whole bunch of people that go to that church that you don't know. And so a growth group is a really good place to get to know new people and to get into the scriptures and to continue to see your life grow in Christ. So if you're interested in growth groups, go to ccchurch.com/grow. But I also wanted to put out to you, if you are a person who has a heart for people and you are willing to open your home and you are one of those hospitable people who can serve other people and you can talk about Jesus, H-O-S-T, we want to invite you to maybe be a host of a growth group. It's just a 6-week, maybe 8-week at most commitment in your home. Again, if you have a heart for people, you can open your home, you can serve your guests, and you can talk about Jesus, you can be a host or a facilitator, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. You just have to have been a part of the church for 6 or more months, a believer in Jesus, and we would love to add to our growth groups. We want more groups where we can invite people to be a part of those. If you go to ccchurch.com/GGF, growth group facilitator, that's what that means, you can register to let us know that you might be interested to be a growth group facilitator. We would love to have you be a part of the team for that. So again, this is kind of like a fall update. I know that this isn't really stuff from the scriptures and not what you were anticipating hearing on a Sunday morning, but I just wanted to put a number of these things into your mind as we get ready for this new season, because there's going to be a lot of things happening here at the church over the next several months, and not just here at the church, but in just a few weeks, my wife and I, and then my friend David Guzik, who is the head of a ministry called Enduring Word, and my friend Lance Ralston, who pastors the Calvary Chapel in Oxnard, California, and my friend Chuck Musselwhite, who pastors the Calvary Chapel Church in Lompoc, California, we are leading a group of about 123 people to go to the Holy Land. And we're going to be going through Israel. We're going this year to Egypt. First time we've done a trip to Egypt. We're going to the city of Ephesus, the ruins of the city of Ephesus in Turkey. We're going to Athens. So awesome things that we're doing. But I've had a number of people ask, well, when can I go on a trip? I want to go to the Holy Land. Well, we just finalized all the details for an Israel trip for next year. So in November of next year, 1st through the 12th, we are doing a Israel trip. This will be all in Israel, going through the region of Galilee and the northern part of Israel, the Golan Heights, down in the south, in the Dead Sea, and then ending our trip in Jerusalem for 4 days. So if that interests you, we have these flyers out at the connection point this morning, and also you can just go to tours.enduringword.com right there and learn all about that upcoming trip. So keep that in mind. Lots of different things going on. But I do want to share about this ministry called Enduring Word. How many of you here this morning are familiar with enduringword.com? Lift up your hand. A number of you are. Enduringword.com is the ministry, or Enduring Word is the ministry of my friend David Guzik. He has written a commentary on the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. If you're interested in studying through the Bible on your own, a great place to start with your studies and understanding what certain texts mean is with enduringword.com. I have the privilege of serving on the board of that ministry, so we as a church are partnered with that as I'm on the board. I also, I'm the one who built the website. I manage the development of the application, the mobile app that we do. So just to share with you what you are a part of through Enduring Word, since January, we have had 11 million users that have looked at enduringword.com 56 million times, 56 million page views since January of this year. Our mobile app on iOS and Android has been downloaded 250,000 times, and that has had, since January, 10 million views on that as well. So God is doing an amazing thing around the world. We can see the map where people are looking at this constantly. Every 30 minutes, we have about 5,000 people that are viewing this all over the world, and it's absolutely amazing. We're translating all of that material there into about 12 different languages right now. So I would just encourage you to pray for Enduring Word and utilize the materials there if you're studying through the scriptures, because I think it'll be a great encouragement to you. A couple more things before we get into the scriptures. First, we're moving into the fall. We have a lot of things coming up. We have, of course, the normal things that we do every single year when we get into the holiday season for our Christmas series, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. We have our Christmas Eve service that'll be happening in that time. We have a Nativity Night celebration that we'll be doing. We have a couple of other events that we're planning and working on. These are all opportunities for you to invite people to come to this so that they might connect with God. So one of my appeals to you this morning is that you would begin to pray. That you would begin to pray that God would speak to you or reveal to you who is it in your life that you are connected to. You're connected to them through school. You're connected to them through work. Maybe they live in your neighborhood. Maybe they're a part of your extended family. Who are you connected to who are disconnected from God? So just think about that. Who are the people that you are connected to that are disconnected to God? Within 10 miles of this building, there are more than 1 million people that live in this area, within 10 miles of this building. And we know from research that has been done by a number of different groups that it's less than 10% of those people who are connected to a Bible-teaching, gospel-driven church. So think about that. There's nearly 1 million people within 10 miles of this building that have no connection to God. And you are connected to them every single week. And so I want to encourage you to pray, God, who are the people that I'm connected to that are disconnected from you? And you're going to see this because you're going to have conversations with people. And they're going to share with you about the things that are not going well in their life. And that they have a hard time connecting with people. They don't have any friends. They feel disconnected. They feel lost. They feel like things are just not going very well. All of us know people like that. And when you have those conversations, that is a great opportunity to say, hey, why don't you join me this week and come with me to church? The odds are they will say yes. So I want you to begin to pray. God, who are the people that I am connected to that are not connected to you? He's going to show you some people. And then begin to pray, God, prepare an opportunity for me to share with that person, to share the gospel with that person, or to invite them to church. Now, when you pray that, you also need to pray, Lord, help me to not like throw in the towel when that opportunity comes. Because a lot of people get embarrassed and freaked out and they get tongue-tied and they don't take the opportunity. So God, help me to make the most of every opportunity. That's from Ephesians chapter 5. We are living in times where wickedness abounds. It's so very clear. And Paul says, make the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So God, help me to know or to see those people who are not connected to you that I'm connected with. Help me to have an opportunity to share with them and then to make the most of that opportunity. And then when the opportunity comes, you need to take it. Invite those people to come to church. Share the good news of the gospel with them. It's as simple as sharing the good things that God has done in your life as you put your trust and your faith in him and you've begun to follow him. So I encourage you to be making those things a prayer request. I have one final prayer request. I would ask you to pray with us and with our leadership team about here at the church. You probably have noticed we have these big poles sticking up over here in this area. We're getting ready to put some shade sails there. This has been something that we have been planning on doing for a very long time. You've noticed if you've gone over in the children's ministry area and the check-in area or gone to the restrooms that are over there that we've got a construction project that's happening there. We have a list of about a half a dozen different construction projects, things that need to be done here. Some of them are things that just have to be done. Our water main that brings our water to our sprinklers here in this building has basically been condemned. And so we have a team that's coming out to replace it because if you go out there, you see it's leaking water and has been for a while. So that's being replaced. These things cost a lot of money. And so I'm going to ask you to pray about something. We don't do this very frequently, but occasionally we need to. Our desire is to pay for these construction projects, these upgrades that we're doing with not going into our reserves. We do have reserves and savings. So we want to pay for this above our annual budget, which is about $1.2 million, which means that between now and the end of this year, the beginning of next year, we need to raise an about additional $55,000. And so I'm asking you to pray about this. Number one, we pray to God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's what the scriptures say. Some people, what's that mean? Well, he owns everything, okay? And sometimes I say, God, would you maybe take a few of those cattle on 1,000 hills to auction? Because we need you to provide. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I have seen God provide in miraculous ways many, many times. And the scriptures say you have not because you ask not. So I'm asking you as Cross Connection Church to be praying with us that God would provide an additional $55,000 or more, whatever he wants to do. If he wants to drop more on it, we have plenty of projects that we'll spend it on. But I'm also going to ask you to prayerfully consider whether or not you might contribute to that. We have a special fund at ccchurch.com/building that you can give to. This would be beyond your normal giving here at Cross Connection Church. And I would just ask you to pray about it. If the Lord moves you to give to that, that would be a real blessing because we want to continue to expand what God is doing here. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is with this facility. So those are all the fall update sort of things. If you have any questions, I'd love to talk with you after the service about some of these things. Be praying for our ministry team. We have an elders meeting today just about things that we're planning for the near-term future. God is doing an amazing thing. As I said at the beginning, God has brought a huge group of people here over the last 9 months or so. We've grown by about 60% in 9 months, which is absolutely phenomenal. So continue to seek the Lord and pray for us as we move forward. With that, take out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you one. We are in the Old Testament book of Joshua. It is the sixth book of the Bible. So if you open to Genesis and turn to the right, you'll pass Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We're going to be eventually in Joshua chapter 15. But before we get to that today, I feel the need, because we haven't been in Joshua for the last 13 weeks, to give a little bit of a recap to help us position ourselves in the story that we're going through here in this passage. Now, if you are new to Cross Connection Church, I'm sure you've noticed that we spend a lot of time in the Bible. We are a Bible-centric church. The Bible is central to what we believe. It not only is what we believe, but it also details for us how we ought to live and move in this world. And we are convinced here at Cross Connection Church that the whole counsel of God found in the whole of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is important for the whole church. And I think that this is worth bringing up, because there are many good Bible churches that I know of that actually don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Now, I understand that, because really the New Testament, the last third of the Bible from Matthew to Revelation, is really all of that which talks about Jesus and about his church and about the mission that Jesus is doing in the world from the time that he came until the time that he comes again. So it makes sense to me that a lot of churches spend the bulk of their time or all of their time in Matthew to Revelation. But there is this huge section of the Bible that is also very, very important, from Genesis to Malachi, two-thirds of the Bible. And there are very many churches and a lot of Christians that don't know a lot about the Old Testament. And so for the last several years, we have been getting into the Old Testament of the Bible. And I chose several years ago, back at the beginning of 2020, to begin with the fifth book of the Bible, which seems kind of weird because, you know, there is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers before Deuteronomy. So why not talk about that? Well, there will be times in the future where we're going to go back and talk about some of those things. And today I'm going to give you kind of a brief high flyover of some of the things that we find in those passages of Scripture. But Deuteronomy, I think, is a very important book. In one sense, as I've shared before, is like a primer for the rest of the Old Testament. The way that I would put it, it is that it is a lens through which you and I can better understand what God is doing in the world and was doing during the time of the children of Israel living in the land thousands of years ago, that has importance for all people in all places at all times. So Deuteronomy is a lens through which we understand God's working in the historic books of the Old Testament. And when I say the historic books, I'm thinking of books like 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and some of the others. But when you look at those books, a lot of it makes much more sense if you look at it through the lens of the book of Deuteronomy. It begins to help you to understand what is going on and why is it happening that the children of Israel sometimes experience victory, and many times they experience horrible defeat. And their victories and defeats become more clear when you read and study the book of Deuteronomy, because it's in the book of Deuteronomy that God established his covenant relationship with the children of Israel, and he hammers home his requirements or his law for this covenant, and he tells them, he says, if you will obey my commandments and if you will follow the covenant that you and I have established with one another, then you're going to be blessed. But if you don't follow those commandments, then these curses are going to come upon you. And when you read through Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, and you look at the times when the children of Israel are having great victories and things are going really well, why are they going really well? Because they're following the commands and the statutes of the covenant that God established with his people. And when they have just these total flame-out moments and everything falls apart and they are subjugated by their enemies and everything seems like a defeat, you can draw a line back to them not following or adhering to God's commandments and following the statutes of the law. And then there's another huge section of the Old Testament called the prophets. And this is where you get into books like we just went through in the book of Daniel, but you also have Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Obadiah and Malachi and all these different names. When you go through those books, you discover that these individuals, Obadiah and Nahum, they were experts in Deuteronomy. And they would look at what was happening in the nation of Israel through the lens of God's law in Deuteronomy, and they would say to the people, if you continue in this mode, if you continue to reject God and you stubbornly go against his commandments, this is what's going to happen. You are going to have land that's unfruitful, and you're going to have, you know, all kinds of wars. You're going to have issues of famines. All this stuff is going to come upon you if you do not turn back to faith and faithfulness to God. And they were just looking at what's happening in their nation at their time through the lens of Deuteronomy and just applying what the scriptures say. Now, they did more than that, but that's certainly one of the things that they did. The prophets were experts in Deuteronomy and the first five books of the Bible, Pentateuch. And they were able to look at what was happening and see what God had said and say, if you do this, then this is what is going to happen. Many of the predictions of the prophets were what I call conditional predictions. It is a condition that if you continue in this method, this is what is going to happen. Now, every parent knows this because you say to your kids, if you continue to do that, then this is what is going to happen. Can I get an amen? This is what is going to continue to happen. This is what will happen in your life. It is a conditional prediction. You are predicting their future discomfort. Right? Can I get an amen? Am I the only one? Yeah, okay, all right. So we totally understand this. So Deuteronomy becomes a very important book. But the whole of the Bible, we believe here at Cross Connection Church that the whole of the Bible is important for us. All scripture is given, Paul the Apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Another translation says it is God-breathed. And it is profitable or useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the men and women of God would be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. The word of God establishes what is right and true. That's doctrine. And when you establish what is right and true, doctrine, it exposes and reproves all the ways that you and I are crooked and not right. And so the Bible does that. It establishes doctrine, it reproves or rebukes us, it corrects us, and it instructs us in righteousness. And therefore, Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. So the whole of the Bible is useful for these things. That's why we go through books like we're going through in Deuteronomy and Joshua. We started Deuteronomy at the beginning of 2020. We finished it at the beginning of this year. And Deuteronomy is really the last words, the very last message of that great lawgiver and leader of Israel, Moses. The same Moses that God used to redeem the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. The same Moses that God used not only to redeem Israel from their bondage in Egypt, but also God used Moses to mold Israel into a nation. That happened at Mount Sinai. And then he used Moses to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness and to prepare them to come into the promised land, the land that God had promised to his people about 500 years before the time that they finally came into the promised land. And Moses is really the focal point of the first five books of the Bible. Well, four of the first five books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. So he's kind of the key feature. But after the book of Deuteronomy, when you get into the book of Joshua, the story shifts a little bit. But when you're looking at these books, I think it is very valuable to take a step back from the details of the stories, all the different names and places of the individuals that are, you know, these stories are about. Sometimes it's very helpful to take a step back from the details of the narrative and to look at what these seem to imply or what these books teach from a spiritual or an allegorical perspective. So what I want to do in the time that we have this morning, the remaining time that we have this morning, is to give kind of that snapshot of what is this section of scripture, Genesis through Joshua, what is it really putting forth for us that we can take away that is valuable from this passage of scripture? So if you go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, the word Genesis means origins or beginning. And the book of Genesis gives us a number of very important and interesting beginnings. Number one, it is the beginning of everything that exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we have the narrative or the story about the creation of God. The number one thing that you learn about God in the opening words of the Bible is that he is and he is creator. And he made everything that is seen and unseen. So Genesis gives us the beginning of creation, but then just a few chapters later, it gives us the beginning of where wickedness and sin and evil comes from as well. You and I live in a creation that was not the same or is not the same as it was when it was first created. Seven times in the opening chapter of the Bible, God declares about his creation, it is good. But now we live in a broken world, a world that is filled with wickedness. And we are bombarded with the brokenness of this world constantly. We see it on display all of the time. And there is something in you and in me and in all of your friends and neighbors, whether they believe in God or not, that desires the world as it was. We want the restored new heaven and new earth. Amen? That's what we desire. That's what all of the people that you interact with on a regular basis, that's what they ultimately want. Now, they might articulate what that world looks like differently than you would or differently than the Bible does. They might think that there's a different way to get to that than you might think or what the Bible declares, but they still are yearning for that. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 8 says, all of creation is groaning for that restoration. Everything in creation, even within us, is desiring that creation. So the Bible begins with the story, the beginning of creation, all things. Then we have the beginning of wickedness and brokenness in Genesis chapter 3 through the sin of Adam and Eve there in that passage. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin and death spread to all of creation. And we see the effects of those decisions in Genesis chapter 3 thousands of years later in our day. Now that came about by the temptation of one who's identified in Genesis chapter 3 as the serpent. The serpent deceived Eve and tempted Adam and Eve that they would reject God's law, and through them, all of this sin and brokenness came into the world. And the world is broken today because of that, what happened there in Genesis chapter 3. But what also happens in Genesis chapter 3, we have the beginning of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. We have the beginning of sin and the brokenness of the world in Genesis chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the beginning of God's redemptive mission to bring about a restoration. And that is the four, if you will, phase working of what God is doing in the world that is sometimes referred to as the grand narrative of creation or the meta narrative of the Bible. It starts with creation, and then it moves into the fall, and then it moves into the redemption, and ultimately ends with the restoration. And so at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the beginning of this redemption that starts with a prediction where God says that he's going to bring about a child, a human child through the woman that is going to destroy the work of this tempter, the serpent, that brought this sin and brokenness to the world. This male child is going to come. So from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have this prediction of a coming male child that's going to come and ultimately bring about redemption and ultimate restoration. Now, who do you suppose that coming male child is? Can I hear? Jesus. Yes, yes. You get an A on the test. There will be a final December 31st. So there won't be, I promise. So this is the big story. Creation, fall, redemption, ultimate restoration, which we're all desiring and looking forward to. That's what we have in Genesis. So that's the basic underlying story of the book of Genesis. And because God makes this promise, this prediction in Genesis 3, verse 15, that an individual, a man, is going to come to bring about this redemption and ultimate restoration, the storyline of the Bible begins to zero from that point on an individual and his family. And that individual is a man named Abraham. We're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God calls this man Abraham, because remember, what is God doing? He has a redemptive and restoration plan that's going to come through an individual. So that individual is going to come from a family, and that family is going to start with a man. That man is Abram or Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, God calls this man Abraham to follow him by faith. And he says, you come and follow me to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's going to come through you, Abraham, this promise that was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 15. Through your descendants, Abraham, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, who or what is the blessing that's going to come from Abraham? It is Jesus. So the storyline of the Old Testament begins to focus in on Abraham and his descendants. So we're introduced to Abraham and then Abraham's son, Isaac. And then we're introduced to Isaac's son, Jacob, who was a rascal of a fellow. He had all kinds of issues and problems, and we could probably identify pretty well with Jacob. But he had a transformation in his life, and God transformed him, but also gave him a new name. He changed his name in the book of Genesis from Jacob to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. Their names were Judah and Benjamin and so forth, these 12 sons. And they became the patriarchs or the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you've ever heard Christians talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, or you've ever heard about that in the Bible, it's Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how many of you kind of got the lay of the land? You understand Genesis. Boom. Now there's a lot more there. There's 50 chapters. But when I was in high school, I'm dyslexic, and the thing that carried me through high school was Cliff Notes. So this is like Cliff Notes Sunday. Genesis is this: creation, fall, promise of redemption through an individual that's going to come through the family headed by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, Israel's 12 sons. And at the end of the book of Genesis, it has a very poetic and interesting ending. Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter, it ends with these four words: a coffin in Egypt. It started with creation, but there was a fall into sin, and sin brings death. And the story of the origins of all things ends with a coffin in Egypt. And who is in the coffin in Egypt? It is one of the sons of Jacob, one of the sons of Israel. His name was Joseph. And God used Joseph in the last chapters of the book of Genesis to rescue and save his people from a famine that would have killed them, a famine that might have destroyed the work that God was doing to bring about redemption and ultimate restoration. But through God working through Joseph, he finds himself in a leadership position in Egypt as the prime minister, if you will, over all of Egypt, and he saves his family from this famine. And at the end of the book of Genesis, he is with his family in Egypt. They're not in the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're now in Egypt. And there, just before he dies, Joseph says to his family and his brothers, he says, listen, I am dying, but God is surely going to visit you here in the land of Egypt, and he's going to bring you out of this land. He's going to bring you to the promised land that God swore to Abraham, our father. And then he says this, he says, listen, I'm about to die. God's going to visit you and bring you out here. Do not dare leave my remains in this place. And then he dies. And we're left with a coffin in Egypt. And then you jump into Exodus. And Exodus picks up where Genesis leaves off, but it's now 400 years in the future. And the people of Abraham, the descendants of Israel, are there in Egypt, but they're no longer free peoples. Now they're subjugated as slaves in bondage in Egypt. And God raises up a deliverer whose name is Moses. And God says to Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh doesn't listen. And so God comes against Pharaoh and Egypt with 10 plagues. Ultimately, he relents and lets the children of Israel go. And Moses leads those people to Mount Sinai, receives the law from God, and the children of Israel enter into a covenant, and they build a tabernacle or a temple, a mobile temple, if you will, where they can connect with God. That's the whole book of Exodus right there. Remember, Cliff Notes Sunday is this right here. So you have Genesis, you have Exodus. How many of you are kind of on board? Okay, I kind of understand the story. How many didn't know any of this before? It's perfectly fine. Oh, wow, you all are like experts in the scriptures. We're going to have like Bible Jeopardy sometime. You guys are going to be amazing. So the story that we get as we look at what the Bible says in Genesis and Exodus is this. Point number one, if you're taking notes, because of sin and the curse, humanity is doomed to die in bondage in Egypt. Egypt in the scriptures is like a picture or a representation of the world. And because of sin and the curse, humanity is doomed to die in bondage in Egypt. But God is the one who redeems. He promised in Genesis chapter 3, I will bring a deliverer who will redeem my people, who will destroy sin and the curse and death, and will bring about ultimate restoration. And the whole story that we have, the story arc of the Bible, is all pointing in this direction of this descendant of Abraham who will bring a blessing to all people, Jesus, who will destroy the work of sin that has brought death and the curse in the world. That's the big picture. And here's the awesome thing. This book that we read is actually a book of books, 66 books. It was written by some 40 different authors in three different languages on three different continents over a period of about 1,500 years. And yet, it is a cohesive story that gives us this whole overarching picture of the redeeming and restoring work that God intends to do through his chosen one. And the chosen one, that word is Mashiach, Messiah, or Christos, Christ, who's going to bring about this work, who's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth down the line. So God is doing all of these things. Now, as you look at just that, you know, that allegorical or spiritual thing that's happening as it applies to us in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what you discover is that God uses this redeemer, Moses, to redeem the children of Israel out of Egypt, to bring them to Mount Sinai, to enter into a covenant relationship with God as his covenanted people under his law. And then God uses Moses to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. But Moses is not allowed to bring the people into the promised land. Why? Well, there are a whole bunch of details in the story about why that came about. But spiritually speaking, Moses in the scriptures is the representative of the law. And what we see in this, spiritually speaking, is that the law cannot bring you or me into the fullness of what God wants to bless us with. We cannot save ourselves by the law. We need another, other than Moses, to bring us into the promise of God's blessing. Who is the other? Well, in the storyline here, it's not Moses, it's Joshua. But the name Joshua is the Hebrew name that is in Greek, Jesus. Joshua is a picture or representative of Jesus. He's not identical, but he is a precursor, if you will, of the coming one who is able to bring us into the fullness of what God has for us. So what we studied at the beginning of this year, or starting off the beginning of this year, was Joshua now coming in to take the children of Israel into the promised land after Moses' death. We read this in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over the Jordan River, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, as I said to Moses. Nobody will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, and you will prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, Deuteronomy, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The story of Joshua, we studied through the first 14 chapters of it earlier this year. It is a pretty straightforward story. God, by the leadership of Joshua, brings the children of Israel into the promised land to conquer the land. The first half of the book of Joshua, which we basically covered earlier this year, is the story of the children of Israel taking ground. And that's what I called the series in the first half of Joshua, taking ground. They're taking the ground that is theirs by inheritance. Now, as we come into the last section of the book of Joshua, which is, I'll be honest, and I'll have to talk about this more next week because I have a minute and 29 seconds and six more pages of notes, and we're not going to get to it. But the rest of Joshua is about the children of Israel taking possession of the land. So they've taken ground, they've conquered the land, but now it's about possessing the possession. So the first series in Joshua I called Taking Ground. This next series in the last chapters of Joshua we're going to call Possessing the Possession. And this is an important passage of scripture, I believe, not just so that we would know the history of Israel, but that we would understand what God wants to do in us as well. Because in the same way that the children of Israel received the inheritance of the promised land, it was not wages. They didn't work for it. It wasn't something that God owed them. It was something that God granted to them by inheritance. They needed to possess that possession of inheritance. They needed to lay hold of it. In the same way, if you are a Christian today, you are a member of the child, you're a child of God, you're a member of the family of God, you have an inheritance that God wants you to possess fully. And we need to take possession fully of that inheritance that God has given to us. And I am very concerned that many Christians never fully lay hold of that that God desires them to have. They never fully experience the fullness of the spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. So what we're going to see as we get back into Joshua next week, we're going to see this important reality of possessing the possession. Point number three, and I'll close with this. Possession of God's promised blessing requires faith and faithfulness. Possession of God's promised blessing, the fullness of it, requires faith and faithfulness. Now, we do not gain salvation by our good works and our faithful efforts. But by faith, we lay hold of this awesome inheritance that we have in Christ, and we take possession of the fullness of that by continued faith and faithfulness. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week, because I don't have any more time this week. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. That's what we call a to be continued hook. So I hope you're all here next week, because I have, well, next week I'll have more points, but I have two more points I'm not getting to today. I'll end with this. God has a blessing, a lot of inheritance for you that he desires you to take possession of. Jesus conquered sin and death. He destroyed the curse. He redeems us by grace through faith to inherit this great blessing. He wants us to lay hold of it. And that is laid hold of by faith and faithfulness. Faithfulness is the evidence of faith. It proves that person has faith. God has so much more for you and me. We saw this back in Joshua chapter 13 before we started the summer. God says to Joshua, listen, you're old, but there remains so much more to be possessed. That's what God says to you and me. Now, maybe he doesn't say the old part, maybe for some of you, but he says, there's so much more that I have for you. And he wants us to lay hold of it. And it is my prayer that I and you, we would lay hold of what God has for us. Amen. Father God, I pray that you would do a work in us as we get into your word. Would you continue to transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would show in our lives what is good and perfect according to your will. Would you develop in me and in my brothers and sisters here a greater demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Work those things into us in abundance by your Spirit, by your word. We pray this today in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Let's sing to the Lord.